Our scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I think that Abraham is perhaps the greatest believer of the Old Testament. The faith of Abraham was the fountain from which flowed the stream of faith and religion and the worship of the true God. Our worship today goes back to that original interview which God had with Abraham when he appeared to him in Haran and called him to go out of the land that he knew not. All believers follow in the footsteps of Abraham because through him comes the inheritance of faith. The promise which God gave him, that in him all families of nations should be blessed, has been fulfilled. That's true. Through faith, Abraham has blessed all nations. He is the most revered figure of history. Muslims throughout the world, the descendants of Ishmael, venerate him. The Jews look upon Abraham as the founder of their nation, and the Christians honor him as the father of the faithful. A type of saving faith in Christ, for Abraham believed in God. Like a majestic mountain, Abraham towers sublime over all other mountains and all other lives. God appeared to Abraham in Haran. He told him to go out from his father's house and leave his family and go into a land that God would show him later on. That's it? Just go and you'll show me later where I'm to go? Yeah, sure. Sounds okay to me. I'll just step out on faith and I'll separate myself from everything that I know and head off into the unknown. Well, if only our parents would have read that scripture as we were wanting to do that same kind of thing. But this was the beginning of God's plan to bless and redeem the world through a chosen people. It marks one of the great epics in the history of redemption, deliverance, salvation, and it's worthy to take a place next to the giving of the law through Moses, or the covenant with Noah, the birth of Christ, and the conferral of the Holy Spirit. You see, the first step in the work of salvation was the separation of the people. There the great foundation was laid. God called Abraham out of the idolatry and the customs of the Mesopotamian world in which he had been brought up and knew so well. Separation is the way to spiritual power and service. You see, if a church is not separate from the world, or if an individual believer is not marked differently than the world around him, there's nothing to bring others to Christ. The church that is just like the world can do little for the world. The Christian who is no different from the other people of the world exerts no influence for the kingdom of God. We are not to be conformed to this world, but to be separated from it. Abraham, get your stuff and leave your father and leave all that you know behind and go to a place that I'll tell you. The first step in the work of salvation was the separation of a people. What idolatries, what customs have we been brought up in that we need to separate ourselves from? How can we be different from other people of the world? How are we as a church to count? How are we to make a difference? How are we to share the good news? We learn from Abraham that separation is required. As we read about Abraham, we can see a man in whom everything is noble, uplifting, even majestic. Great is his faith. Great is his simple friendship with God. How easily and naturally he talks with God and God with him. It seems to be a picture of the communion with God which was lost when humanity fell at the beginning of our history. How beautiful the generosity of spirit and pity of Abraham. He will not strive with the ambitious Lot, his nephew, but lets him choose whatever part of the land he desires. And how wonderful Abraham's intercession for Lot and the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He pleads. And from his stand, he got from God the promise that Sodom would be spared if it could find just 10 righteous people. Abraham, like Christ, when he saw the multitude, was moved with compassion. You can divide people into two classes, those who care and those who do not. Now, the church today has many things which it needs to recover. And among those things is that deep concern for the lost, for those who don't know the love that Jesus has for all of creation. We, like Abraham and Christ, need to have compassion. We need to care. We need to share the good news with all that we meet. But you know, as good as a man that he was, we turn the page and come upon this other Abraham. And we're shocked and amazed, perhaps, to discover in him the crafty, cowardly liar that we find on his trip to Egypt and Gerar. Even with all his grandeur, he's but human. A man, a human being, like you and me. When he went down into Egypt and when he went into the land of Gerar, Abraham, in order to protect himself from the potential of bodily harm, resorted to cowardly falsehood. He told Sarah to say, "Now when you question, you say that you're my sister and not my wife." Well, that was sort of true. He was her half-brother. But his sin and fall is an example of how we fall, where we are the strongest. What was Abraham's strongest trait? His faith in God's guidance and leadership. He could trust God when he left his own country and took the long journey into the unknown world. But he could not trust God when he went down to Egypt. He could trust God for his destiny and the destiny of his race, but not for a single incident in his life. We often fall on the side that we're the strongest. Moses was the meekest man, and yet he fell in a moment of angry presumption when he struck the rock 3 times and denounced the people as rebels. Elijah was the prophet of magnificent courage, and yet when Jezebel wanted to kill him, Elijah went under the juniper tree and asked God to take his life. Oh, Peter, my favorite, was the apostle of natural and impulsive courage. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he drew his sword against the whole mob, and yet that same night he went down before a pointed finger of a servant maid. Abraham, the man of great faith in this incident of his life, resorts to a miserable and cowardly falsehood. Tell whoever asks you that you're my sister. But you know, we shouldn't waste too much time wondering how he could do such a thing. Be amazed rather at your own heart, at its own strange inconsistencies, its often rebellion, its contrary moments. Spend time thinking how you have professed your faith and then failed to live it in a particular instant. Oh, we profess our faith that God will take care of our every need, and yet we have not faith enough to fill out a pledge card that will give the church some kind of an idea on how will do financially and what we can undertake. We profess our faith that God will take care of our every need, and yet we don't tithe. We are not in service to the church. We don't pray as often, perhaps, as we should. Our presence as the body of Christ coming together to worship is not always noticed. We profess our faith, but yet fail, in, like Abraham, to live it out in each instance of life. Yes, all believers follow in the footsteps of Abraham, because through him comes the inheritance of faith. But also, like him, we fail to let our faith carry us through all of life, preferring instead to rely on our limitations rather than on God's creation power and love that will see us through. Reading the biographies of great people, we're struck with the fact that in so many lives, there's been one great affection, one great sorrow, and one great trial. The trial usually arises out of the affection or the sorrow. And so it was with Abraham. His great affection was Isaac, and his great trial was Mount Moriah. Oh, you remember. His descendants were to be a great nation in whom all humanity was to be blessed, but he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. How could this be? How is God's promise going to be kept if he had to kill his only son? One evening, the word of God came to Abraham. God said, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell you about as you get closer. Now, we have no record of what transpired that night. We have no imagination of the agonies of Abraham's heart. There's no record of that night, of the struggle and the tears and the prayers. All we know is that early in the morning, Abraham arose and set out with Isaac and two servants as God had told him to do. Abraham went about doing what God told him to do, knowing, believing, hoping that God would provide an answer, a way out for his trial. Now, we must, I think, dismiss all the difficulties and profitless discussion as to why or how Abraham could have been asked to do such a thing. And we need to instead center our thought on the indisputable fact that God commanded Abraham to offer up his son, his only beloved son, and he submitted Abraham to the supreme test. Grandly, magnificently, Abraham's faith stood the test. But remember, it was not blind submission, but the submission of faith. For as we read in Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting to that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. How much can your faith stand? Some of you already have an idea. Are we just sunshine soldiers and summer patriots? And will the winter of adversity freeze and wither our confidence and our enthusiasm? True enough, sunshine and prosperity do indeed test us, but not really consciously or not really severely. The point is, what will we do when God begins to point out Moriah on the horizon of our life? When he takes away wealth, or health, or happiness, or worldly hope, or a child as dear as Isaac was to Abraham, or a spouse? That will be the test. Can we say in those instances, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide? Can we say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be his name? God knows how much faith you have by the way that you submit to the struggles in your life. And yet God asks us to test him also. He who asked Abraham to offer up his son offered his own son upon that other mount. When the earth shook and the graves were opened and the sun was darkened as Christ died for the sins of the world. At Moriah, God tried Abraham to see if he believed in God enough to sacrifice his son. On Calvary, God tries you and me to see if we have faith enough in God to believe that he loves us enough to sacrifice his own son. Yes, wonderful love. Love so amazing, so divine. Eternal proof of God's goodness and God's forgiveness. For he that freely offered up his own son will not withhold from us any good thing. Now we know. Because Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, we know that God loves us. And who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That's God's promise. Do we have the faith? Amen.